Revelation chapter 9. There are passages in Scripture that you enjoy preaching. That you just, you know this one's coming up and you're just excited because of the biblical truths that are there, of some of the wonderful things that talk about how great of a Savior we have, and those types of things. You know, you look forward to those passages. And as I was going through Revelation and I was laying out my sermons and things such as that, this was not one of them, just to be real honest with you. However, there is something that I was tasked with at my ordination that has stuck with me, and it is this. Pastor said, Chris, you have got to preach the whole counsel of God's Word. The parts you like, preach them. The parts you don't like, preach them. That preaching is not a time where you get to pick and choose. There's a reason why I tend to go through books of Scripture or go through a person's life doing a study and things such as that, because you don't get to cherry pick the good parts and leave behind the bad parts. That would be easy. And to be honest with you, from sitting in a pew's perspective, that'd probably be easier to hear. You know, just to be able to come in and say, man, you know, I was uplifted and cheerful now because I heard all of these wonderful truths. This passage is full of wonderful truths, but to be honest with you, they're not the easy ones. They're not the fun ones. The very title of the sermon deals with the three main topics going on here. The locusts, and we read about those. Abaddon or Apollyon, who's the king of hell. How's that for a nice concept? And the bottomless pit where the demons are held. That sounds like a great basis for a sermon, doesn't it? Well, you can lie to me after we're done and tell me how wonderful the sermon was. As we look at the beginning of it, this is the fifth trumpet blast from the angel. And he says, I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. Now, there's a lot of stuff in just this one little passage, this one little verse, a couple things we need to unpack a little bit. First concept, this fallen star. It says, I saw this star fallen. And we need to figure out exactly what that means. There's in English, it doesn't come across real great, but the concept of the fallen star says this. There is a star that has already fallen. By the time John is looking at this, by the time John is seeing this vision of God bringing about this judgment through these seven trumpets, we need to understand something about this star. This star has already fallen. It's in the past. So that brings up questions. John is not sitting there looking, and he's looking up, and there is a star that is falling. He says there is a star fallen, past tense. In Greek, it's a nice, beautiful participle that says this thing has already happened and it has concluded. It's not continuing to happen. It's not something currently happening. By the time John is seeing this, it's past tense. The star has already fallen. Now, this fallen star, who is he? What is he doing? Well, need to look at who the person is. The trumpets are being blown by the angels, announcing or proclaiming God's judgment that is coming. So who then is this fallen star? Past tense, something that's already happened. Well, if we look back and we understand a little bit of Scripture and the reality of who Satan is and things such as that, he is generally described as he fell from heaven. Whether that be a literal fell or whether that be a spiritual falling, that he sinned, and the sin is the concept of the fall, the same way we are a fallen people. Maybe it's Satan. Well, possibility. Some possibly describe it as an evil angel or a demon that has been sent to earth with this task. It's a possibility. Some also say it is a good angel, a righteous angel, that has been sent down to earth and is being given the responsibility of carrying out the task of getting this key and opening up the pit of the abyss. Now, I know at this point, I have been asked a couple of times as I've been going through the book of Revelation, and we get to one of these passages. Invariably, somebody at the end of the service will come up to me as walking out the door and say, but Pastor, who do you think it is? My answer to that is, It's one of those three. Possibly. The other option that is given as a possibility, we'll actually look up at the very end of the sermon where it's talking about Apollyon or Abaddon, that could possibly be it. But there's something about this one, more than the identity. I'm not sure that, I think if we needed to know who the identity of this fallen star was, I think we would have known. God would have told John to say, Satan fell, or a demon fell, or an angel fell and was given this task. For the concept of fallen as a direct, came from a certain direction. I think if God wanted us to know, we would know. But here's something that is important about this. It says that saw the star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the abyss or to this bottomless pit. Now let me ask you a question. Who is it that is the one who has that key to begin with? Is it Satan? Satan holds the key. Nah, probably not. Is it the angels who hold the key? No. Who holds the key? God holds the key. Okay, so Sunday school answer. Who holds the key? Jesus. Okay, this is a good time for the Sunday school answer. So, in this concept, we need to understand this. This angel, whoever he is, has been given the responsibility by God to open up this pit and begin the judgment. This is not somebody, this is not Satan or some other angel who went up there while God was asleep on the throne and snuck around the back and pulled the key off of his keychain. Okay? This is not some angel that went up there and stormed the gates of heaven and beat God to a pulp and took the key. God gave him the key. Why? Why in the world would God give the key to the abyss, to the bottomless pit, to this demonic holding place? Why would God do that? Because God is the one who is still in charge in the midst of the judgment. God is still the one who is holding the key. God is still the one who is in charge even when it seems like everything else is going crazy. God is still in control. Remember what I told you, if you get nothing else out of the book of Revelation as we are going through this, doesn't matter what's going on in life, doesn't matter what's going on in politics, doesn't matter what's going on around the world, God is still in control. God is on his throne and there is absolutely nothing that is shaking from it. And even in the midst of this horrendous judgment and the ones that are still to come, God is still in control. I hope that I've said that enough times that is something we can hold on to. God is still in control. So, the angel, this fallen star, the star so many times, especially in the book of Revelation, picture of the angels. So, what is this pit? This abyss, as it is known. Well, it is the prison of the demonic forces. You say, now, Pastor, you won't tell us who the fallen star is, but all of a sudden you've got this great concept of what the abyss is. Well, Scripture tells us what that is. I don't have to guess at this one. And the way we can know it are two passages. I don't know if you remember a story in the Gospels where Jesus has crossed over the sea and there is a person who has been possessed by demons. And as Jesus is going and he's going to be casting out these demons, he eventually casts them into a bunch of swine. The swine run into the lake and die, if you remember that part of the story. But in the middle of that story, in Luke chapter 8, verse 31, interesting concepts happen. Jesus is about to cast them out, and they beg Jesus, please don't send us to the abyss. That was the one place. Going and drowning in a bunch of pigs, good with that. Being banished to walk the face of the earth for the rest of their existence, okay with that. But please, Jesus, don't send us to that place. How about that? The one place even a demon doesn't want to go. We really don't want to go to that spot. So that's one passage, but then also a passage in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, God is talking about how he is going to continue to bring judgment, that God is bringing judgment on the ones who were false prophets. God is bringing judgment on the ones who had been in rebellion against him. So in the midst of all of this, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned..." And I'll stop there. When did the angels sin? At the fall. Satan decided he wanted God's glory, he wanted God's position, and he was in position to do it. And some of the angels chose to follow Satan in the rebellion, and they tried to overthrow God. Just as a side note, not a good choice. What should that tell us in our life? When you're trying to throw God off the throne of your heart, probably not a good choice. There's concept to that. It says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until when? Judgment." Guess what God is doing with this fifth trumpet blast? Guess what God is bringing? Judgment. So when this angel, this fallen star, comes down and he has been given the key to open up the bottomless pit, to open up the abyss, guess what God is doing? God is releasing these angels that he has had in chains down in gloomy darkness, because now the judgment time has come and God has allowed the gate to be opened up. And guess what? The worst of the worst of the worst demons kept in captivity until now the time of the judgment, guess what that's going to look like? Is that going to be a Sunday picnic after a four-hour drive to the other side of the bay to be able to go and just enjoy a day at the beach? No. There are demons that are still actively involved, and look at our lives and the struggles that we face. Guess what? The reality of spiritual warfare is everywhere. It's everywhere. And those are the good demons, if you will. The worst of the worst are being held until judgment. That's what God is about to open up. That's what God is about to release. But, in case I haven't said it and you have missed it up to this point, let me say it again. Even in the demonic judgment that is coming, as God is opening up these powers, as God is allowing them some free reign for this five-month period, even in the midst of that, it is only happening under God's control. It is only happening because God allows it. He gave the key. He is the one doing the work. Fallen star, verse number 1. But it says, when he opened the shaft in verse 2, smoke came out like a great furnace. Sun and the air were darkened from the smoke from the shaft. What is the smoke? Here's a nice theological concept. You know what the smoke is? Smoke. In case you're wondering, not everything is a illustration of something else. However, from the smoke came locusts on the earth, this locust horde, this locust swarm that was coming. And the imagery of it draws back to a passage I wish we had time to look for. The Old Testament book of Joel speaks of God's judgment that is coming, and he speaks of it in four different waves, and they are called the locust plagues. And some of these locust plagues come and they destroy a certain amount of stuff, and then the next group comes and they destroy another group of stuff, and then another group comes and it destroys more stuff. And guess what? The smoke was just smoke. Are the locusts just locusts? No. Okay. The locusts are in the book of Joel are symbolic of God's judgment. And it specifically says there, some of these are the armies that are going to be coming from this place. It's not necessarily that they are all locusts, but the concept of them being coming in and just wiping everything out. I have one time in my life, with my own eyes, seen the result of a pile of locusts coming through. And that was when I was down in Haiti. And they had what little meager crops they could put together and whatnot, and a swarm of locusts came through, and you want to know what was left? Nothing. They came through and just wiped everything out. So this picture of these locusts that are coming are a picture of God's divine judgment. Now, let me ask a question. Could they be locusts? Sure. Could God use locusts to bring his divine judgment? Sure. Could it be armies? Sure. Could it be actual demons that are loose to do this job? Sure. Could it be evil rulers who are leading people away from God? Sure. God has used all sorts of groups, all sorts of peoples through the course of the Old Testament and the New up till today to bring about and carry out his judgment. Now, In this statement, let me be very careful. Let me give you a word of warning. Be careful to call somebody else the instrument of God's judgment. Wow, you know, that disease has come through. That's God's judgment right there. Unless God has come down and given you divine insight, be very careful. Because guess what? Oftentimes we don't recognize in ourselves when we have strayed away from the truth of God's word, and I want Chris Farmer's way more than God's way. Be very, very, very careful when you're pointing the finger at somebody else. Need to be careful with that. Anyways, he goes on to describe these. I'm going to skip down a little bit down to the other part, and it says there, on their heads were like crowns of gold, their faces human faces, their hair like women's hair, their teeth like lion's teeth, had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. When I was a kid, I went to a, I'm going to call it a Christian school. They proclaim the name of Christ. Their living it and proclaiming it left something radically to be desired. But they had a concept of this, and they told us as kids. I was there through the fourth through the eighth grade, and they told us what these locusts were. Are you ready for this? The locusts were attack helicopters that John couldn't understand what they were. Could the locusts be attack helicopters? I can use whatever he wants to use. What do we know about them? All of this imagery, everything that he is describing, the hair, the human faces, the breastplates, the teeth, all of this stuff are actually apocalyptic, meaning end times literature. John's book of Revelation is not the only apocalyptic literature that was written, but if you compile all of these things, what they are describing is supernatural, terrifying judgment that is coming. The crowns on their head are fake power that is given. He doesn't even say they are gold crowns. He says on their heads were what look like gold crowns. All fake. All for the purpose of showing that all of this is carrying God's judgment. Every drop of it from the beginning to the end, God is allowing this judgment to come. But interesting the way it describes it in verse 4. If you have your Bibles, this one's interesting to look at. These demons, these locusts that are coming out of the abyss, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth nor any green plant or tree, but only those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, if you know the book of Revelation, one of the things that, if people only know a couple things out of the book of Revelation, one of them is 666. We'll get to that. But this one's talking about the seal of God on their heads. Now, where in the world is he talking about this seal of God? How does that come? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turning back a couple of pages into Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, notice what it says. It's going to sound pretty similar to this. Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. This is the passage going back, if you're in Revelation chapter 7, that is the 144,000. I saw these that were sealed by God, 12,000 out of this tribe, etc. We'd gone through that several months ago. Do you realize that what God is saying is there are some who will not go through this difficult time of judgment? Does that mean they won't see it? No. These are going to do their thing, but not to those people that God has sealed. Which brings up the question, what is this seal of God? What does it matter? Touch on this like we had touched on it before. The seal of God marks ownership. The seal says, I belong to God. It is this concept. When I came to Jesus Christ as a young boy and I surrendered my life to him, God put a seal on me that says, he is mine. This one belongs to me. Does that mean nothing bad is ever going to happen? Of course not. Does that mean that I won't ever have any struggles? Obviously not. Does that mean that there won't be problems? Nope. But it says that I belong to him. Not he belongs to me. Make sure that we're not going to mix up that concept. But I am his. I belong to the king. But it also talks about authentication. Now, what do we mean by authentication? It says this. Not only am I his, but there's no question whose I am. When a king was making a proclamation, he would take the wax and he would take that signet ring and he would drop that ring into that wax, giving it his seal. Do you know how many of those rings there were? There was one. And guess who owned that ring? The king. So when it says that I'm sealed by him, guess what that means? There's only one king, and that king owns my life. So it's authentication. But he also mentions the concept that it is also protection. How do we say protection? Well, if I am owned by him and owned by only him, I am under the king's protection. Notice how it plays out here in Revelation chapter 9. These demons, this stuff that's going on, these tales of scorpions, all of this imagery, all of these things that are going on, free reign except who? The ones who have the seal of God. What does that mean? Is there going to be horrific life going on in the midst of these trumpet judgments? You better believe it. If I saw the gates of the abyss opened up and the worst of the worst of the worst demons coming up, flying up with the power to make people wish they were dead. But yet there are some who won't face the reality of that judgment because they are under the protection of the king, because they belong to the king. All of the struggle, all of the problems will still exist. But there's a certain place that God says, you can go this far and no more. God puts, if you will, the line in the sand. Doesn't go any further than this. And for this spot, he says, it doesn't go any further than the ones who are mine. You can't touch those. Those are off limits. And guess what? When God sets the limit, it's set. Wish we had time to get back into the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 9 tells the story. Ezekiel is seeing a vision of God's judgment coming. And these who are, there are these angels coming with swords ready to do judgment in the city of Jerusalem to the people of God. And with them, with all of these people who are coming, there's another guy who is carrying a pen. Angels coming with big swords and a guy with a pen. You wonder, Ezekiel, what in the world did you see? And it says, God told that guy with the pen, go through and all of the ones who've been faithful to me, write my name there. Seal that one. And then he tells all of these angels who are about to do destruction, you go out and everybody that doesn't have that seal on them, kill them. And not only does it just say kill them, he gives more information. He says kill women, kill children, kill all of them. And he says start at my sanctuary. Start with the elders of the church. Start with the ones who were supposed to be the godliest and bring judgment on all of them. Except for the ones whom God has sealed. This picture, this imagery has happened before. And God brought judgment. So let me ask you a question. These locusts, demons, army, whatever they are, who have been given the instruction, you got 5 months, except for this group. You can't touch this group. Is the judgment that is coming physical? Is the judgment that is coming spiritual? What is that judgment going to look like? And here's my official answer. It's going to look just like Revelation chapter 9 describes it. And I won't go any further than that, except to say this. Spiritual rebellion produces spiritual agony. This could be physical, this could be spiritual, but listen to this. When I am in rebellion against God, when I have raised my fist, when I have told him no, guess what? Spiritual rebellion is going to bring spiritual agony. Whether just completely on this side of eternity or the next, if I have stood in rebellion, if I have stood in opposition to the God of creation, I will pay the price. And paying the price spiritually can look like physical problem. If you don't understand what I mean, on Wednesday nights as we've been going through the book of Hebrews, mentioned this last week, a guy named Jacob, his name was later changed to Israel. It says that all night, this guy Jacob wrestled with God. Now, was he in a literal physical wrestling match? I don't know. But guess what? I've spent time wrestling with God. God has said, do this, and I said, I ain't going to do it. And God said, fine, let's talk about this. And when God talks about it, it generally ends up with me choosing to be obedient because the reality of not being obedient is much more miserable. When Jacob wrestled with God, guess what happened to him? He wrestled, and God said, it's time for me to end this, time for me to go. Jacob said, not until you bless me. God said, okay, your name has changed from Jacob to Israel. And by the way, I'm going to touch your hip and you're going to walk with a limp for the rest of your life. Which he did. Was Jacob's wrestling spiritual or physical? Yes. And it cost him physically. I believe that is what is happening here in Revelation chapter 9. I believe it is probably physical and I believe it is spiritual. But even if it is just spiritual, it's going to cause physical issues. You cannot wrestle with the God of creation, stand up in opposition and rebellion to him, and not face the consequences. That's the whole concept of God's judgment. The moment I gave my life to Christ, my eternal judgment was sealed, and Jesus Christ paid for that on the cross. But if I'm going to stand up in opposition and arrogance to the God of creation, to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Lord of Hosts, I will pay the price. And even if it is just a spiritual concept that is going on, it will still affect you physically. It's just the reality of it. Spiritual rebellion produces spiritual agony, but it often shows itself in physical form. Going back then, these locusts, this out of the smoke that has risen from the abyss, from this bottomless pit, out of all of that, what is the role of a demon in the midst of all of this? Is this physical or is it spiritual? And I believe the answer to that is yes. It is both. So what is the role of the demonic in this? And I think it's very simple. Since the beginning of creation, Satan has stood in opposition to everyone who bears the image of God. When God created male and female, rather than the dogs and the cats and the cattle and the fish and the birds and all of that, he reached into the dirt and he formed man and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And we became a living being. That was spiritual as much as it was physical. If you'd like to get into that discussion, we can little about the Hebrew, the concept of he nefished us, he spirited us in that moment. Cows breathe, but there was something different about what God did to us. We were created in the image of God. Since the beginning of creation, Satan has worked to destroy anything that has been made in the image of God. That's his job. Or is Satan's ultimate desire to get at you and me? Man, I can't wait to make that Chris Farmer miserable. Is that his ultimate end? And the answer to that is no. His ultimate end is to stick it to God. This one created in your image. They're going to break your heart. God, they're going to make stupid, not allowed to say stupid, really bad, dumb, idiotic choices. And God, they're going to be in rebellion against you. They're going to fight against you, even though you've done everything that they needed, given them every blessing, and afforded them every opportunity for your touch of grace, of help, of love, of hope, and eternity. God, they're going to rebel against you. The image of God is what he is after. We bear that image of God, so we are the means to Satan's end. And Satan has been doing battle against that since the beginning of creation. What is the role of the demonic in this? To separate as many people as possible who bear the image of God from their King and Creator, God. That's what Satan's after. And guess what? He does a pretty good job of it. Wide is the way, and many who enter into destruction. Satan's good at his job. Time after time after time, we have failed. But the beautiful part is, time after time after time, God forgives. Time after time after time, we have rebelled. And time after time after time, He has brought us back. God is a God who loves. And He is not willing, He does not want any to perish, but that all should come to eternal life. But guess what? They won't. God would, that's, if God had His ultimate way and He could force us to do whatever He wanted to do, there wouldn't be one who was lost. But God gives us the choice. In the midst of all of this, people will seek death and will not find it. Then it closes up with this really strange concept that kind of seems to come out of nowhere in verse 11. It says, they have as king over them, who is this them, these locusts, these demons who have come up, they have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. This king of the abyss, as we're going to call him. Who is he? Well, it gives a couple of names. In the Old Testament, which is the Hebrew, it says his name is Abaddon. Now, literally what Abaddon means is destruction or place of destruction. It is not an entity in the Old Testament. The concept occurs three times, both in once in Job, once in Psalms, and once in Proverbs. And it mentions this concept of Abaddon, but it's talking about the place, this place of destruction. It's not talking about an individual. So that's the Old Testament concept of it. Think of, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, the Psalms talk several times about Sheol. Is Sheol hell? No, that's a different thing. But it's this place of the abiding of those who have rejected God in life, who are waiting for the judgment to come. Meaning, when Jesus Christ died, He went and He preached freedom to the captives, the ones who had accepted Him, He took on. The ones who rejected Him were separated from Him forever. They were in a holding place. When Jesus Christ came, that holding place was done. But in the middle of all of this, this Abaddon, this place of destruction. In the New Testament, the word Apollyon, which is the Greek, and the New Testament is written in Greek, refers to an entity because the word means destroyer, the one who does the destroying. So what we have in this picture is the identity or the name of one, Apollyon or Abaddon, who is listed as the king of the demonic angels in the bottomless pit. Is he the one that in verse 2 is given that key? And he comes and he's able to unlock the pit. Is that who it is? Maybe. Maybe not. We don't know. But what we do know about him, if this is where the worst of the worst of the worst demons are held, guess where this guy ranks on the list? If he is the king of the worst of the worst of the worst, he's a nasty critter. That's what the Greek says. Not really, but you get the concept. Lots of interpretations of who this is, but most point to a high-ranking, if you will, demon. He does the bidding of Satan. And if this is what God is using to bring judgment, these locusts, these demons that are coming out, and this is the king of them, you need to watch out. Now, some have said that Apollyon is Satan. I don't think it's Satan, and I don't think it's Satan for this reason. Because Satan's going to show up a little bit later, and Satan's going to get thrown into the abyss or the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. So I don't think it is Satan, because Satan is listed separate than this, and I believe if it was Satan, there are a whole lot of wonderful Greek names that refer to and describe Satan. But what we have here is this one who is coming with the power to control these demons, to kill, to destroy, to do all of this stuff, which leaves us where? where in the world does that put us? We've got angels who have fallen. We have bottomless pits. We have keys to bottomless pits. We have locusts. We have smoke. We have the worst of the worst demons. We have people wishing they would die and would not. We have this imagery of a man's face and crowns that look like gold and lion's teeth and women's hair and all this stuff. And where in the world does that put us now that we've thrown a guy named Apollyon into the mix? Where in the world do we go with that? I mentioned something a couple times in here, and I don't know if it's sunk in yet. But if you get nothing else out of the book of Revelation, it needs to be what? God is in control. I'll give you a verse Jesus shares in the Gospel of John. John 10, verse number 10. It says, the thief comes to do three things. Steal, kill, and destroy. Guess who the thief is? Satan. The demons. That's their job. That's what they want to do. What is it that they're going to steal? Our joy, our lives, our purpose. To kill and to destroy. To separate us from God. Not just for this side of eternity, but for the next. Guess what Apollyon's job is? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. Guess what the demon's job is? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. Guess what Satan's job is? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus came to bring life. And that we may have it abundantly. If you haven't memorized this verse, I would say this one's a pretty good one to put to mind. Thief comes, steal, kill, destroy. Christ has come that we may have life. Remember who's in control through the book of Revelation? Is it Apollyon? Is it the demons? No. Is it Satan? No. Guess who's in charge? The one who holds life. The one who holds my hope. The one who holds my security. The one who holds my eternity. And the one who holds my today. That's who's in charge. Let hell, let the abyss, let Apollyon, let the rest of them bring the worst that they can bring. Because guess what? On me is the seal of my God who says everything else can be touched but not mine. Mine you can't have. And guess what? I am His. If you understand anything else out of the book of Revelation, it needs to be this. God is in control of the pits of the abyss, of the worst that hell can bring, bringing me and my life, redeeming it from the worst it could be, whose deserved end would be hell separated from Him. He paid the price. He loved me. He gave it all so that I could have life eternal and life abundant. God is in control. That's the story that we need to take out of locusts, Apollyon, and the bottomless pit. As bad as all that is, what's the phrase? God is in control.